Who's your favorite superhero?
Spider-Man.
Spider-Man. Why is that?
He can climb walls.
That is great.
Okay, well, what about Wonder Woman?
Wonder Woman. We haven't got that one yet. Why is that?
Because she was just beautiful and had the coolest bracelets.
She would stun people with her beauty and bracelets.
That would probably be Superman. He can just bend steel with his hand. I work with a lot of steel, so I wish I could do that.
What's his, like, worst nemesis?
You know, I haven't seen that in a long time.
Lex Luthor.
Yeah, Lex Luthor.
Lex Luthor, yes. That's a good one.
Captain Caveman.
Captain who?
Caveman.
Caveman. Why is that?
He's so hairy.
That's a good one. Is that like his special power?
Well, he had lots of stuff in his hair. Like, lots of stuff.
That is true. He just, like, pulls it out.
Yeah, anything.
Just like, oh.
Right, yeah.
Yeah?
Yeah.
That's good stuff.
Well, Superman, of course.
Why is that?
Because he can leap tall buildings with a single bound.
Who's your favorite superhero?
Oh, Superman.
Superman. Okay, why is that?
Strong, powerful, always for the right, never for wrong.
Okay. Sounds good. Somebody told us she looked like Inspector Gadget.
Go Gadget helicopter.
Yes.
Head.
Check it out. What about you? What about you?
Underdog.
Underdog. Wow. Okay. Can you do an impression of Underdog?
Never fear. Underdog is here.
That's really good. Who's your favorite superhero?
Firestorm. Had anyone ever seen, like, the old Super Friends? He was on there. He's like Nuclear Guy or something like that.
Nemesis. Who's, like, his arch nemesis?
I don't really know.
So he just kind of had special powers, but nobody used them on.
Flash Gordon.
Flash Gordon. We haven't got that one. That was a good one. He was pretty fast, right?
Yes.
You want to show us?
Flash.
You want to show us how fast?
Flash.
Like that.
Like that.
Like that. Let's do it one more time.
Flash.
Okay, that was good.
My favorite superhero is Super Pastor.
Wait. Super Pastor?
That's right. Super Pastor. Disguised as a mild-mannered clergyman, Rick Baldwin goes about his ordinary pastoral duties with great skill and attentiveness. But when spiritual peril rears its ugly head, he becomes more than just an ordinary pastor. He becomes Super Pastor. With speed and agility, Super Pastor turns an ordinary room into a fusion group room. He places each chair with the utmost confidence, his rows straight, his columns aligned. Super endurance carries him from room to room. Don't forget that curtain, Super Pastor.
All things through Christ, not one thing, or several.
Technical difficulties? Not a problem. Super Pastor is on the job. Is your friend just not getting this Bible stuff? That's not your problem. Let Super Pastor take care of it. Page by page, he'll fulfill your responsibility to your friend. Thanks, Super Pastor. Super Pastor, exuding confidence with each mighty step, he takes on the most menial of tasks with great flair and commitment. With his super senses tingling, Super Pastor can smell a duty a mile away. Hold it, boys. That food hasn't been blessed yet. That's more like it. On drums, Super Pastor. On bongos, Super Pastor. On guitar, Super Pastor. I think you know where I'm going with this. Super Pastor, doing it all so you don't have to.
I am really not Super Pastor, and I'm so sorry to disappoint you. But there was a time that I thought that I was Super Pastor. When I took my first church, I was 23 years old. If you're 23 years old, you are bulletproof. Nothing can harm you. And when I first went to our church, I was doing everything. I was the preacher, teacher, minister of education, and part-time choir leader. Our church began to grow, and I'll never forget, and I've never told anyone this, I never forget how hurt my feelings were when one of our ladies came to me and said, "Pastor, our church is at the size that we need to add another staff member." And I thought, no, we don't, because I can do it all. And I soon realized, with the crushing of the ego, that no pastor is called to do it all. Though many pastors think they are, and their people allow them to think they are, they're not. I have a word of wisdom for you today. Here it is. You are a priest. You say, "What? I'm not a priest. I'm a Baptist. Baptists don't have priests." Well, you are a Baptist priest. And God has a work for you to do. I want you to stand with me as we turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians and the 12th chapter. We'll begin our reading in verse 1. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. Though I'm going to talk about spiritual gifts a little bit today, the message is not on spiritual gifts. It is on what you can do with your giftedness. Today at 4 o'clock, Leon is going to lead a lesson entitled, Finding Your Sweet Spot. And if you know what your gift is or you don't know what your gift is, you need to come to that and find out. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I made known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. And there are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Verse 7, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Take your pen or your pencil and underline that last little phrase, "for the common good." Then drop down to verse 11. But one and the same Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, works all things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. Father, bless the preaching today of Your Word in our service and our call to be engaged. In Christ's name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. We're introduced to the concept of the priesthood in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the priest mediated between God and man. If you wanted to bring a sacrifice to God, you brought that sacrifice to the priest, and he made the offering. Most of the time, and much of the time, your prayers were filtered through the priest. The first priest was Aaron, the brother of Moses, and then Aaron's son, and then they were the progenitors of the priesthood. And you find out how it's beautifully laid out in the Old Testament, especially the book of Leviticus. Now, I know when you woke up this morning and you saw the snow, the first thing you thought about was going to the book of Leviticus and finding out about the priesthood. The Old Testament priest mediated. In the New Testament, everyone who is a believer is a priest and therefore has access to God. When Jesus came before the new covenant, which didn't happen until His death, He began to wow the people with His charismatic ability to engage people. And Jesus would say, right in front of the religious order, right in front of the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests, Jesus would look at a man, say, follow me, and then say to that man, you are the light of the world, just an ordinary fisherman or a tax collector. He would say to those who are His followers, you, not the priest, you are my witness, and you shall be my witness in all of the earth. When Jesus died, there was another cutting. The word covenant means to cut, or testament means to cut. And so we went from an old cutting to a new cutting, a new covenant with God in the body of Christ. You remember Christ died, He was buried, He rose. That is the gospel. 40 days later, He ascended back to the Father. Then came Pentecost. The word Pentecost means 50 days. 50 days of prayer, 50 days of seeking God, 50 days of looking into who they were. The disciples meet in an upper room and Pentecost comes. God said, I will send another comforter, another of the same kind. The Holy Spirit came, and remember, He came, and as He came, it was as the sound of a mighty rushing wind. The Bible says that cloven tongues, tongues of fire, set down on the heads and in the hearts of the people there. And every person there was filled with the Spirit of God. And in that moment, every person there was gifted with a gift of the Holy Spirit. Now be honest with me for a few moments. How many of you know what your spiritual gifts are? Can I see your hand? Just hold them up way up high just for a minute. All right, hold them up just for a moment. Put them down. Now be honest. How many of you do not know yet what your spiritual gift is? Can I see your hand? All right. About a third of you say, about half of you or more say, I'm not sure what my spiritual gift is. Well, we're going to help you find out this afternoon and find out as you walk along in your spiritual life how you can develop that spiritual gift. Let me say two things to you this morning. Number one, every member is a minister. Every member is a minister. Now, oddly enough, that's not a new paradigm. I know that a number of years ago when Rick Warren began to write material and hand out resources, that many churches grabbed his resources and we do our new members classes. Most of it is Warren stuff. And all of a sudden, people begin to think, well, here's a new paradigm, that the ministers are actually the members. That's not a new paradigm. As a matter of fact, it's the New Testament concept of ministry. I am a pastor. I am in my 35th year of pastoring. I preached my first sermon when I was 19 years old, at the City Rescue Mission in Jacksonville, Florida. We had five saved that night, the first time I ever preached. And for 35 years, I've been in ministry. I've pastored, this is my third church, two of them over 30 years, been with you guys a year. I believe strongly in the role and in the authority of the pastor. And our church not only has a pastor, we have a plurality of pastors who are all called men of God. But here's what I also know. Many people, especially in our Southern Baptist life, believe, well, the pastor is the hired hand. He is to do the preaching and the teaching, and he is to do the hospital visitation, and he really is to equip us and really is to empower us and exhort us and do all of those things. And we have a plurality of pastors, and they are to do our work for us. Listen to me. Listen to me. Let me give you the Greek word for that. Hogwash. I believe strongly in the role of the pastor. I believe strongly in my role, but it's a role separation. It's not a person separation. And I have no more connection with God than you have. I love to play golf. Those of you who played with me know I don't play very well. That was a good time for an amen. You'll never get another one like that. And from time to time, I'll hook up with guys. And, you know, eventually it comes around to this. Well, what do you do for a living? My pat answer is this. I sell fire insurance. It's really funnier than you're making on. And eventually I say to them, I'm a pastor. And somebody will say, well, good. It looks like it's going to rain today, and we know you've got connections. And I always say, no, I'm in sales, not in management. The only connection I have is the grace of God that in spite of me, He saved me, shed His blood for me, and I'm connected by the mercy and grace of God just like you are. I love football. I am saddened that football's over. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, there's the Pro Bowl. Football is over, believe me. I heard a story about large animals and small animals playing a football game. The large animals had the elephants and the rhinos and the hippos and the gorillas and the lions and the giraffes. They had all of the large animals. The small animals, they had the butterflies and the birds and then the beavers and the squirrels. At the end of the first half, it was 40-0, and it could have been worse. Second half came. There was a kickoff. The ball is going to the large animals because they deferred and received the ball in the second half. And here comes the elephant around the end. He's got the ball and boom, on the 5-yard line, he stopped cold. Everybody's in awe. What happened? They get up. They go to the line of scrimmage. The gorilla calls the play. He hands off to the lion. The lion runs around the end and boom, stopped for a 2-yard loss. What happened? The gorilla gets the ball. He fades back into the end zone. He's going to throw. Boom, he's hit. He fumbles the ball. And here comes the ref. And he starts unpiling the pile. He throws away the big animals. He throws away the little animals. And right at the very bottom of the pile, there's a little centipede. And the ref says to the centipede, did you stop the elephant? I stopped him. Did you stop the lion? I stopped him. Did you cause the gorilla to fumble? I'm the guy who did it. He said, let me ask you a question. Where were you in the first half? He said, I was taping up my ankles. Centipede, 100 feet, taping up his ankles. Now, here's the point of that hideous story. Regardless of where you think you are in the body of Christ, you are important. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. But you are a chosen race. That's who you are, by the way. That's who you are. You are a chosen race of people. Israel said no. He came into his own received him not, but as many as received them, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God. And you who are here today, who are in Christ, you are chosen. But watch what else he says about you. You are a royal priesthood. You can gain access to God anytime you want. God's never bothered by you. Some people say, well, man, I've been so many times to the throne of God, and I hate to keep going back more and more and more. Listen, God loves to hear your voice. A holy nation, a people of God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. How significant is that statement? You once were not a people. You once were a nobody. Nobody recognized you. And now you're the people of God. There was a time when you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Who are you? You are a priest before God. You have standing before God, and your connection with God is the same as mine. Now, wouldn't it be amazing if in the body of Christ at Wildwood, everyone began to understand their giftedness? Now watch, not only understand it, because the worst thing that can happen to some people is they find out their gift and they'll quit doing everything else. But they discover their giftedness and they begin to employ it in the body for the building up of the body, edification, and for the reaching of the community, evangelism. And do you know that everyone who serves in this church is a superhero? The person who serves over in the nursery, that's baby rocking man, superhero. The guys who walk down the aisle to receive an offering, especially from this church, they are super offering hero people. How many of you remember the little animated film called The Incredibles? Man, you are so much brighter than the first service. I said to the first service, how many of you know The Incredibles? And it's like, one guy. I said, how many of you know the word incredible? And they'll raise their hand. It was like, I know for 52 weeks you haven't understood a word I said, but you've demonstrated it perfectly today. Remember the Incredibles? They were a group of superheroes who thought they had lost it, but all of a sudden realized they had not lost it, that they still had it. And I want to tell you something. I'm preaching this morning, speaking this morning, as passionately as I possibly can to tell you who are gifted, who are followers of Jesus Christ, bought as a possession by His shed blood. You are a superhero in the community of faith, and you need to use what God has given you. Not only is every member a minister, secondly, every member is gifted. And when we understand that from what Corinthians says, not only do we understand that this is what I was made for, but more than that, my gift is not for me. My gift is for others. We begin to understand body life. More than that, when we begin to understand body life, then the world begins to take notice of the goodness and the greatness and the grace of God because they see it in His people. In my church in Jacksonville, I had a man named Edgar Spence. Edgar was a deacon. Some of you will remember years ago that Greyhound went on strike. He was a Greyhound bus driver for many, many years. When they went on strike, some of the guys just walked off. And when they walked off, that was it. They lost their job. So he took an early retirement. And he came to my office one day and he said, Pastor, he said, what can I do? And he was the sweetest man alive. I'm telling you, he was unbelievable. He loved praise and worship more than anybody I've ever seen. I'll never forget one day that the ensemble was singing on the stage, and they were singing, send it on down, Lord, let the Holy Ghost come on down. And it was happening. And all of a sudden, Edgar, who's probably now in his 60s, Edgar is dancing down the middle aisle. I look up, and he's on the stage. I don't know what he's doing. It was the holy hop, the dynamite dance, and he was up there putting on a show, praising God. And Edgar came to my office one day and he said, Pastor, is there anything I can do? And I said, you know what? We've been praying about this. We have a bunch of shut-ins. The church is graying. And a lot of people have been here for a long time and have been integral parts, but they can't come anymore. And I said, Edgar, would you be our shut-in pastor? Would you go and just visit the people who can't get here? And would you take them tapes and notes? And would you share with them the sermon and where we're going? Because many of those people were still supporting our church in so many different ways and at so many different levels. And Edgar put together a team of people, men and women. About 15 or 20 of them every week would go out. And oh, how they would bless the people who are unable to attend our church. And things begin to happen. Some of the people begin to pass off the scene. And as they begin to pass off the scene and die, their families would call and say, "Hey, Pastor, we want you to say a word at Mom's funeral or Dad's funeral. But you know what? Man, we really love Edgar. And we really love the people that he's been bringing to see Mom. And you'll never know how much we appreciate it. So could Edgar do the bulk of the funeral?" Edgar found his ministry, and as he found his ministry, it benefited the staff, but more importantly, it benefited the body of Christ. Look again at verses 4 through 6 of the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. Look again at what he says there. He says, "Now there are varieties of gift, but the same Holy Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries." Well, that's true. Everywhere God is working, there's a ministry. Everywhere God is leading people, there's a ministry. And there are varieties of effects, and that's so important. Because not everything everybody does is noticed from the pulpit or makes it in the bulletin. That's not the issue. The issue is, how does it affect the body? But the same God works all things and brings it all together. What is the definition of a spiritual gift? Listen to this. A spiritual gift is a special supernatural ability God has given to each of His children so that together they can advance His purpose in the world. Now watch this. About half of you, maybe more than half, said, "I know what my spiritual gift is." Well, now you become responsible. You become responsible because the Holy Spirit has helped you identify the gift, and now you are responsible for developing that gift, using that gift. My gift is pastor teacher. I know what my gift is. From the first time I knew that God was calling me, I knew exactly what He was calling me to. But I've spent 35 years developing my gift, honing my gift, reading, going to conferences, going to school, doing all kind of things I can to improve not the spirit within me, but the gift that God has given me. Some people will say to a pastor, "Man, why don't you just get up and let the Spirit lead? Why don't you just get up?" You know, the Bible says in the Psalms, "Open your mouth and I will fill it." And I said, "Yeah, and most of the time if I don't study, He will fill it with my foot." And so on Sunday afternoon and through Monday through Saturday, most of my day Saturday is spent with my Bible open and my notes before me. And I'm saying, "God, change what you want to change, but God, change me before you change anything. And let the Spirit of God work through this ministry to be a blessing to others." If you have the gift of helps or the gift of mercy or the gift of administration, you hone the gifts that God has given you. Paul said it like this: stir up the gift that is within you. Look at this passage, 1 Peter 4:10-11. "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever." And all God's people said, now I want you to write three or four things down and we'll be through. Number one, gifts come from the Holy Spirit. Gifts come from the Holy Spirit. And according to the verse 11, He gives gifts so to whoever He wills. What does that mean? It means I don't have to say, "Wait a minute, God, I don't like this gift." Because every gift is a designer gift. There's no A list and B list to the gifts. So the Holy Spirit knows and gives me a gift. Second thing I want you to write down: God gifts me, G-I-F-T-S, God gifts me with a gift that meshes with my personality. He gives me a gift not contrary to who I am, but He gives me a gift that He can express the person that He's made, and He can express Christ through that person. It's Christ in me. For example, how many of you here today are extroverts? Now, usually if you're an extrovert, you're like, where's the party? Where are we going to eat? I'm not going to cook anything, but where are we going to eat? And you go wherever you go, you're just looking for a laugh. You're looking for a good time. I am. How many of you are introverts? All right. Several of you are perverts, but never mind that. If you're an introvert, your giftedness usually, though maybe the same, is simply going to be expressed in a different way. For example, when I study, I can't sit at the computer or at the desk very long. And I'm always going through the building, and the staff will tell you this is true. I'm always going through the building, and I'm blessing them with my melodious voice. Amen, staff? Staff is not here today, but... Now, some of our guys have the gift of administration. I have the gift of aggravation. So I'm walking through bothering people, and people who have the gift of administration, you can always tell them because they jump up and slam the door. It's like Jeff. He's got the gift of administration. I'll start singing, moving around the office. He'll close the door. How could he be saved? You tell me. I don't know. But God uses our personality. God doesn't create you one way and give you a gift that's going to make you another way. Second thing I want you to write down is this. God sometimes, with your gift, uses your innate ability. Your innate ability. Now, if you have the gift, if you can sing, that's not necessarily a spiritual gift. Are you good before people? Are you a good mechanic? Are you a good carpenter? Those gifts aren't necessarily spiritual gifts. You get them. That's in your DNA. That's how you're wired. That comes from mom or dad or grandma somewhere else. But God can use your innate ability. I have a nephew named Jordan, and Jordan is 14 now. And I'm telling you, the kid is an incredible athlete. About the time that Jordan began to waddle, he could catch a ball and throw it. And I've watched him for the last 14 years develop. He's an outstanding football player. He can play both ways. He played linebacker. And he played fullback on his football team. They won every game by double digits. He's a basketball player. I mean, he's incredible. And when Jordan was coming along, you can just look at him and you can just tell this kid is going to be an athlete. He has an innate ability. Now, God can take him, spiritually gift him, and use him in the body of Christ in many different ways. How many of you knew very, very young that you could sing or that you couldn't sing? I heard about one kid who got up to sing, and it was just, oh, it was terrible. And the whole crowd was just wanting to get under the pew for him. They were embarrassed for him. Well, this one guy with encouragement walks up to him afterwards and puts his arm around him and said, you know what, son? That was a courageous move. And I'm proud of you for getting up there. He said, but whoever talked you into that ought to be shocked. And I said, thank you, sir. I appreciate that. Innate ability. God can use somebody like a Steve Coleman. Steve has a variety of different gifts. But God knew what Steve was going to do with his life, waste it. God knew that he was going to use it in this particular venue. So God uses our innate abilities. Number next, God uses your life experiences. Boy, this is so vital. Listen to me, church. Along with your spiritual giftedness, God uses your life experiences. What can that mean? Well, that can be accomplishments. He can use your accomplishments. He can use your failures. He can use your tragedies. God can use you. For example, between services, Clark came up to me and he said, at my last church, I started the job fair. We help find jobs for people. Can you use that here? I said, you better believe it. Once a week at least, something comes across the email wire that says someone is being let go or downsized. And I said, man, we can use that here. And he said, I'm good at that because I've been fired 5 times. He can't keep a job, but he's going to help you get one. God bless you. Now, God's going to use him in that ministry. He's going to call Lindsay tomorrow. He's using some things that happen in his life. God can use, some of you have been through the horribleness, and I don't even want to bring this up to embarrass you, but the horribleness of divorce. And our churches are frothed with it today. Society says don't worry about it. But you've been there, and you can sit down with somebody and say, hey, let me tell you where I made the mistakes. Let me tell you where God has showed me in His Word. Let me tell you where God has healed me. Let me tell you how God has used me to help me move on and what I had to do to move on in my life. I have a cousin. Many years ago, a number of years ago now, he had a daughter who was a senior in high school. She was with four other senior high girls from Forest High School in Jacksonville, and they were driving down Blanding, which is a very busy road in Jacksonville. And up the other side, there was a young lady from Orange Park High School who was a senior in high school, and it was raining, and somehow the cars came across the median, hit one another, and five senior high girls were killed that night. I helped bury Caressa. She was a powerful Christian, a wonderful testimony. A couple of months later, one of the most influential men in Jacksonville lost a daughter at night. Late at night, she was killed. And he said a couple of nights later, there was a knock at his door. It was very late. People had tried to support him and love him, and because people want us to be supported, they want us to be loved, and sometimes it's stressful. And he said somebody knocked at the door, and it was late, and he went to the door, and he said there was a guy just standing there. He said, my name's Dan Prather, and I lost a daughter. And he said, I don't know why. Jerry said, I don't know why, preacher. But I heard from his heart. And everybody else had tried to say some things to me, but when he spoke, I listened. I have a friend, and I see God in him. His name is Jim Knight. He pastored over in Anniston, Alabama at Greenbrier Road Baptist Church for many years. Then he went down to Tampa and he stayed at First Baptist Tampa for 10 years. And Jim's wife is named Jean. And Jean has an early onset of Alzheimer's. The only thing Jean remembers is numbers. I spoke at the Bailey Smith Real Evangelism Conference and Jim was there and Jean was there. And she spoke, she said, see, here you are. Now tell me your birthday and how old you are. I said, my birthday is January 23rd, and I'm 35 years old. I see God in Jim because last year he took an early retirement. He's only 63, and he's got so much to give any church. And right after that, I called him, and I said, man, how you doing? And he's one of these hyper guys who just love Jesus. And he says, man, I'm right where I'm supposed to be. I'm right in the middle of the will of God, taking care of my wife. Hey, you know what? I'd tell that man anything. I'd ask that man anything. You know why? Because he's right where he needs to be. Great preacher, pastor, great churches. But now he's showing Jesus like he's never shown him before. Let me show you one more thing and we'll quit and go home. Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And Paul uses in verses 12 through 27, we won't read them all, but there's some really very funny verses here. Paul uses these verses to demonstrate the body, the physical body, and the body of Christ. I love this. I love it. Just read some of it. Look at verse 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, also is the body of Christ. And he says again in verse 14, for the body is not one member but many. And then he begins to give the parts of the body. He says in verse 15, if the foot should say, wouldn't life be ugly if all it was a foot? Or look in verse 16, if the ear should say, good Lord, do you realize how ugly some people's ears are? And verse 17, this is the funniest one to me. I don't know why, it's just funny. If the whole body were an eye. Can you imagine coming to church? There's Mr. Foot. We call him Stinky for short. There's Mr. Big Ear. But there's Mr. Eye. Now folks, you're going to look at eye and you're going to say, hey, Mr. I, how you doing? But he don't have an ear. He can't hear. He don't have a foot. He can't walk. And he goes on and he talks about the body. But he's talking about the body of Christ. Some have the gift of health. Some have the gift of mercy. Some have the gift of administration. Some have some of the other gifts that are listed here. But they have the gift so the body doesn't get burnt out. They have the gift so that we can have a glimpse of God's character. They have a gift not to say, hey, look at me, I'm gifted, man, I'm super pastor, but to say, hey, I'm a part of the greatest thing in the world, the body of Christ, and I want to do all I can to see people come to faith. That's why I want to use my gift. Amen and amen. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to take this mic. Is it on, Mike? And I just want to find out what your giftedness is. I want you to get quiet in here. Don't anybody run. Had one guy's name was Mike. Had one guy in the first service. Says, Mike, you know what your gift is? Nope. I said, do you want to know? Not sure. But I told him to be there at 4 o'clock today. I'd put a knot on his head. Bless God, he'll be there. Carrie. What's your gift?
Giving an organization.
Giving an organization. I want you to stay right there because we need somebody to give to our organization. What's your name?
Jennifer.
Jennifer, what's your gift?
Administration and customer service.
Administration and use it in customer service.
Right.
Okay. Tell me your gift.
I don't know what.
Don't know? 4 o'clock today. Tell me your name.
Lisa.
Lisa at 4 o'clock. You know what your gift is yet? Mm-mm. Not yet? You going to find out?
Yeah.
Teaching.
Teaching. Are you using it?
Yes.
In the body? You guys know?
Yeah, sitting still.
Sitting still. And you've done a great job of that for the last hour. You know what your gift is, darling?
I used to take care of my mother, my mother-in-law, and
you think you could have
other people, okay. So I guess service.
You think you have the gift of helps?
I guess.
You think you can have the gift of mercy?
Sure.
Do you enjoy helping people?
Sure.
Does your heart hurt when people are hurting? Yeah. You know what your gift is?
Yes.
What is it?
Prophecy and teaching.
Prophecy and teaching. Amen. Are you using that anywhere?
Not at the present time.
All right. Now, girls, right up in here, do y'all know what your gifts is? Kathy, you know what it is?
Yes.
What is it?
Mercy and giving.
Mercy and giving. All right. Twyla?
Shepherding and giving.
Shepherding and giving. All right. All right. Who over here knows what your gift is? You want to share? All right.
Mercy and exhortation.
Oh, those are good. That's good together.
Mercy and giving.
You guys are married.
Soon to.
Oh, soon to. Was it the mercy that drew you together?
Her mercy on me.
Her mercy. Who else? Who else? Who else? Who else? Right in here. Who else who knows what their gifts are? Yes, ma'am. Stand up and tell me.
Mercy and teaching.
Mercy and teaching. All right. So if you teach a bunch of ignorant people, you really have mercy on them. First graders, we're going to have mercy on you then. All right. All right. All right. Philip. Service. You know what? You know how I know that's true? Because last Thursday we had a meeting with a group of men, and one of the men who was in our meeting. Don't try to follow me, guys. I'm too quick. I'm super pastor. One of the guys who was in the meeting and we were talking about staking scriptures said, I never have to worry about Philip because I know that he's going to be in his place every week when we do what we do. You're blessing others. You know what your gift is, but you're using it to bless others. And thank you for that. Anybody here will do a couple of more. Anybody in here know what theirs is? Yeah, Angela?
Evangelism and shepherding.
Evangelism and shepherding. Well, that's good. You can not only see them saved, but you can help them grow. All right. All right. All right. Anybody over in here? Tony? No, don't hold it.
Evangelism and Pastor Shepherd.
All right. All right. All right. And your wife?
Teaching.
Teaching. All right. So you're teaching him how to evangelize. Do you know what your gift? Any of you young people know what your gift is? Carly, you know what yours is yet? All right, yes, ma'am, let me get around here to you. And then we're going to quit in just a minute and go home and take a quick bath and eat some ham and eggs and hit each other on Harlow Flint. How you doing? Tell me your gift.
Service.
And service. Now, how is that working out for you? What do you do? How do you serve people?
I babysit and take care of my dad.
All right, take care of your dad and you babysit. Very, very good. One more. Anybody else got one? How about anybody in the balcony got one? We know what Mike and Aaron's is. It's making movies. Those guys are incredible. Anybody else got one to stand up and say it? Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Encouragement. Good deal. How are you using that? Amen. Amen. If you think you have the gift of helps. Now, you know how what? You know what usually? If you're doing something, if you're a teacher, you may already have the gift of teaching, though not necessarily. You're going to pretty much gravitate wherever your gift is. Whatever your gift is, that's pretty much how you're going to gravitate. So here's what I want to ask you to do. We're going to ask you this two or three different times. I've already said it two or three different times. Let me tell you why it's so vital. Our ministry statement is this: becoming the church next door. Real people. Selfless service. Connecting people to Christ. You know what I know? I know there's not anything in this world, in this world system, that we need in this church. We have every resource that we need in this church right now because God the Holy Spirit has put it here. All the money we need is right here. All the service we need is right here. All the ministry need is right here. Now, here's the problem. Some of you were honest and said, I don't know yet. And I know it's a cold, blustery day, and I know it's been spitting snow on and off all day. But at 4 o'clock, Leon Burdett, one of our pastors, is going to teach on what your spiritual gift is, how to lock into it, how to define it, and how to refine it or develop it. Guys, if a third of you who were here today raised your hand and said, I don't know. If you'll go the next step, see, it's not enough sometimes just say, I don't know. But I'll go the next step, and I will find it, and then listen, I will employ it. Now, some of you are going to say something like this, because it always happens in every church. Well, I've been trying to serve, but I can't somehow fit in. Can I ask you to do this? Take the high road. It may be an oversight on the pastors. Maybe our fault. Could very well be. It may be some other people's fault. But you take the high road and don't quit or run away or go somewhere else. You hang in there and you will be used of God. Just be faithful. All right, let's stand to our feet. Here's how I want to give the invitation. If you've come today looking for Christ, you've come to the right place. Number one, he's not lost. You are. And he's here to find you. Number two, you've come to a place of people who are going to love you, not judge you. They've more than likely been where you are, done what you've done. They've been forgiven. We want you to come. If you're looking for a church home and you believe that Wildwood is that home, then come be a part of us. We'll, if you've been scripturally baptized by immersion, we'll help you with all of those little identities. We'll help you to understand your part in the body at Wildwood. If you're a member who just needs somebody to pray with you, come get on the altar and we'll have somebody pray with you. Pastor Steve, lead us as we sing.